Genesis chapter 49. Again, hopefully we're going to finish this up here today, Lord willing. The prophecies of Jacob. Just by way of introduction, let me reread Genesis 49, verses 1 and 2. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." So obviously this is prophecy. "Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." Again, he gives these prophecies. And let me just review briefly here as we move into the last section. Verses 3 and 4 again, Reuben. As I said, with Reuben, we must seek to excel. And as we see in Reuben's life, immorality kept him from excelling up to his great potential that he had as the firstborn. Simeon and Levi tells us that we are to restrain our anger and our wrath, our cruel wrath. God cannot use our sinful wrath. Also, as we continued through this, we saw with Judah in verses 8 through 12, we must exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, there's nothing mentioned about Judah, but it's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, a descendant of Judah. So again, we see that we must exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Then as we moved into verses 13 through 21, I summarize these verses by looking at verse 18. "I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord." Now let me point out here that the Bible, the word for salvation does not mean just what we think of as far as eternal life. Salvation often refers to also deliverance. As you look at the book of Psalms, for example, David would pray for his salvation. Well, David was already a saved man. He was already a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not praying for salvation, but what he's doing is he's praying for deliverance from his enemies or whatever the case may be. So there's a twofold aspect of that. Well, if we think about that, notice again in verse 13, "Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon." Remember again, I said Zebulun is what region in the New Testament? Galilee. Out of Galilee, what? We have the Lord Jesus Christ. He both grew up there in Nazareth. We also see that he had much of his earthly ministry there. So out of Zebulun, out of Galilee, came the Lord Jesus Christ. Also we see Issachar in verses 14 and 15. He was a servant unto tribute. And as we consider again the salvation emphasis there from the Lord, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 says that if the Son makes us free, we shall be free indeed. There's a lot of people who think they're free to do as they please when in reality they're not free at all. They're under bondage. It says again in verse 16 and 17 about Dan. "Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel." As I pointed out, Samson was from the tribe of Dan. But some suggest that the Antichrist may be a Danite. That's why Israel in general, the Jews may accept him because he's able to prove that he is a descendant of Israel. But again, Dan became so apostate that in Revelation, there's no 12,000 witnesses sent out of the tribe of Dan. That's very interesting when you consider the various scriptures related to the tribe of Dan. Also, verse 19 then, "Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last." I want you to notice with me Jeremiah 49. Jeremiah 49. So you notice here a troop, and by the way, that's what the name Gad means, a troop. But there's a play on his name here, "a troop shall overcome him." So in other words, he'll lose in battle, all right? So he'll be overcome in battle, but then he shall overcome at the last. All right, so notice here Jeremiah 49, verses 1 and 2. Again, these are prophecies related to these tribes of Israel. And again, I believe there's application for us today as well. So God's deliverance in battle. Of course, we are daily in a spiritual battle. If we don't recognize that, I think there's too many Christians that think that the Christian life is a playground. There's a reason why Ephesians 6 tells us that there's armor of God that we must put on. And by the way, where do you put on the armor? In that passage, it kind of gives us the indication. Where do you put on the spiritual armor? Verse 18, after all of the armor, mentions what? Praying always. If we're not in the prayer closet, we're not putting on the armor. That's why I believe so many Christians are falling prey to deceiving spirits and lack of discernment and all of that today, because they're not spending time in prayer. So again, there's a spiritual battle that we are in. It says here Jeremiah 49 verse 1, concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, hath Israel no sons? Hath he no heir? Why then doth their king inherit who? Gad. All right, so notice here, Gad is overcome by the Ammonites to the east of them there. And his people shall dwell in his cities. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will cause an alarm of war to be heard in Rabbah of the Ammonites, and it shall be a desolate heap, and her daughters shall be burned with fire. Then shall Israel be heir unto them that were his heirs, saith the Lord. So notice here, the Ammonites would overcome the Gadites, but eventually it says here that there would be a declaration of war in the capital of the Ammonites. So again, they would be overcome one day. Notice also, 1 Chronicles chapter 5. So we see another fulfillment of this prophecy. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Then notice here, verses 18 through 22. The sons of Reuben and the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, these are the tribes that were on the east side of Jordan, that did not cross over Jordan into the promised land. Notice here, of the Gadites included here, of valiant men able to bear buckler and sword and to shoot with bow and skillful in war were 44,703. All right, so putting in today's numbers, 44,760 people, men of war, that went out to the war. And they made war with the Hagarites. Who's the Hagarites? Descendants of Hagar, notice, an Egyptian, with Jetur, and Nephish and Nodab. And they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand and all that were with them. For they cried to God in the battle, and he was entreated of them because they put their trust in him. Notice, God gave deliverance. And they took away their cattle and their camels, 50,000, of sheep, 250,000, and of asses, 2,000, and of men, 100,000. And there fell down many slain, because the war was of God, and they dwelt in their steads until the captivity. Notice also, chapter 12 and verse 8. And of the who? Give me a moment to get there. Of the Gadites. All right, so notice again the Gadites, the descendants of Gad. And of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into the hold to the wilderness, men of might and men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. Notice, the enemy overcame Gad, but they overcame the enemy in the end with God's help. So as Jacob prays here, I have waited for thy salvation, thy deliverance, O Lord. Back in Genesis 49, we also have a couple others here. Genesis 49, verse 20, out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. I want you to see Deuteronomy 33. Again, we're looking at a lot of scripture because I want for us to see the fulfillment of prophecy here. God's prophecies will be fulfilled. There's a lot of naysayers who say, where's the promise of his coming? That's exactly what Peter said would happen in the last days. Where is the promise of his coming? You've been talking about this coming of the Lord for 2,000 years. Where is he? Well, you know, with the Lord, 1,000 years are as 2 days. So, you know, 1,000 years really isn't anything to the Lord, 2,000 years. So again, these are prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, will be fulfilled because of what we've seen. Notice here, again, this fulfilled prophecy. This is actually a blessing of Moses at the time of his death here. Notice Deuteronomy 33, verse 24 and 25. And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. These are this is symbolic language of blessings. Let him be blessed. Notice verse 25, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. I've underlined that phrase in my Bible because I've gone back to that the end of that verse many times. Notice here, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. I can't handle this, Lord. Yes, you can with the Lord's help. You notice here, as our days, God gives us, he does not promise strength for tomorrow. By the way, tomorrow never comes. Do you think about that? You know, we always talk about what we're going to do tomorrow. No, it's always today. You know, we can plan for the future, Lord willing, but we only have today. We only have this moment. We don't have promise of a whole day today. I want you to consider that we must rest in his strength for today. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. But again, the blessings of Asher. Let me point out one person that came from the tribe of Asher. It was Anna in Luke chapter 2. Anna in Luke 2, remember as she prophesies and then proclaims the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Anna is from the tribe of Asher. By the way, one of the Gadites I forgot to mention was Elijah. Elijah the Tishbite was a Gadite. So as you consider these individuals that came from these tribes, also notice verse 21. Actually, I don't worry about turning there. Back there, I'll just read it real quick. Genesis 49, verse 21. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Anybody know what a hind is? A deer, all right? It's a small female deer. And often this deer was sure-footed. It would be up in the rugged hills. The hind let loose speaks of being unrestrained. But consider also, though, it says, he giveth goodly words. Anybody know who came from Naphtali? Judges 5 tells us that Barak and Deborah were from the tribe of Naphtali. In Judges chapter 5, actually 4, but then in Judges 5, after they're victorious in battle, Barak and Deborah give a song of praise to God. Notice goodly words. But again, as we see in this context here, Jacob says, I have waited for thy salvation. O Lord, the spiritual maturity, as I even should say, of Israel at this point, Jacob, again, these two natures, Israel, as he's giving these prophecies, God the Holy Spirit is speaking through him. I want you to go back in Genesis 49 here again. I want for us to see another lesson here from these prophecies related to Joseph. Notice it says here in Genesis 49, verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the uttermost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Let me also read Benjamin here, verse 27. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Let me point out here, first of all, as far as Joseph, it says in verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. Notice, runs over the wall. What's the key there? What do we get from a well? All right, you notice here, he's a fruitful bough because he's got a good water supply. Notice with me, Psalm 1. I couldn't help but think of the analogy of that in Psalm 1. I believe one of the keys to us living a fruitful Christian life is spending time in the Word of God. We've got to have a good source of water, a good water supply. It says in Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. All right, so where do you get your counsel? You know, talk radio? Where do you get your counsel? Magazines? If they're not godly, they're not a good source of counsel. I don't care how conservative they are. They're not a good counsel or a good source for counsel. And by the way, I've tried listening to Rush Limbaugh a few times. I get so tired of hearing him cuss. That's ungodly. I want you to consider, we have turned to quote-unquote conservative sources, but they're ungodly. So what are we doing? We're listening to ungodly sources. Well, but they're conservative. By the way, it's not conservatism that's going to save America. It's righteousness. And we have lost our righteousness. We have replaced righteousness with conservatism. And by the way, conservatism is not as sound as it was as it used to be. Again, we've gotten all mixed up on this because we're getting away from what the Bible says. Notice, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Notice, meditation in the Word of God. Constantly thinking about what the Word of God has to say. Here's the word picture here. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Oh yeah, someone might be successful without the Word of God, but they're not going to truly prosper. See, there's two different standards of success. By the way, Joshua 1 talks about good success, meditating on the Word of God. Notice with me also John chapter 4. Again, talking about the good water supply, John chapter 4. The Lord Jesus gives us another picture here of this. As he's speaking to the woman at the well here, John chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water from the physical well shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Also, I was trying to remember the passage. I forgot to write it down in my notes. But speaking of the Holy Spirit, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Is that John chapter 7? Yes. Notice with me, John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Notice the invitation there. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, filled to overflowing. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So how close are we tied to the water source? The Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. I don't believe we can get filled just an hour on Sunday morning. I don't believe we can just get filled 3 hours of church during the week. Sunday mornings, see, we're supposed to have a daily source of the water supply. Rivers of living water. Again, Joseph was prosperous because he was tied to a good water source. Back in Genesis 49, I want you to notice again, not only was he fruitful, but he was also faithful in trials. He was also faithful in trials. I've been dealing with a man that had a bad situation as far as his family, and I was actually shocked to learn that he was a former pastor because of how he talks and everything. But it's amazing what bitterness of the soul and trials will do. It will totally transform and change a person's character. I was shocked. Like I said, I was totally shocked when he told me he used to be a pastor. Notice here it says in Genesis 49, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Who is that? Obviously his brothers. But his bow abode in strength. Notice the power of God here in these trials. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Then I want you to notice there's a parenthetical statement here. Notice in reference to the mighty God of Jacob, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. What does the Lord Jesus Christ call himself in John 10? The good shepherd. He's also referred to in Scripture as the chief cornerstone. Notice the stone of Israel. Obvious references here to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful in trials through the strength of the Lord. Verse 25 and 26, notice these overflowing blessings from God. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above and blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. I believe that's a reference here to the large tribes. Ephraim was actually one of the largest tribes, the largest tribe at one point in Israel. In fact, Ephraim became so dominant and large that there's references to Israel as Ephraim. It's very interesting. God fulfilled his promise here, his prophecy regarding Joseph. All right, so Ephraim became a prosperous, large tribe. Verse 26, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. Who is he referring to? Who is his grandfather? Abraham. Who is his father? Isaac. Notice here he says, these blessings are above Abraham and Isaac. He says, God has been so good to me, the blessings I've received are more than my progenitors, more than those before me. Notice then he says, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. Notice these overflowing blessings that he's talking about here. These blessings, they shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Now, I want you to notice a very important statement there. I have that last phrase underlined there, separate from his brethren. Now, if we're not careful, family ties will hinder us in our relationship with the Lord. This is a very touchy thing at times. Because we don't want family to think that, you know, we're too good to fellowship with. There are times when we have family members that are not good for us spiritually. I want you to think about this. Joseph prospered because why? He was separate from his brethren. Let me point out also, though, sometimes in a church family, there are some that are not good for you to spend a lot of time with. You see, this is the issue of separation where we struggle. Well, they're family. They're church family. Yes, we try to win them, we try to strengthen them or whatever, but some people are not good for you to spend a lot of time with. I think of some young couples in a church that we were in that spent time with young couples that were not good for them spiritually. You know what happened? When there was a church split took place in that church, some of the carnal ones swept them right up with them. I've looked at a picture of the church that was started from that split. Almost to a T, I can look. There's carnal, 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 carnal. And then others that were caught up in the midst of it. Notice Joseph was separated. We need to make sure that spiritually a person is good for us to spend a lot of time with. So again, Joseph tells us we must live a life that God can bless. Notice also Benjamin. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. King Saul came from Benjamin. King Saul started well, but he became too important in his own eyes. That's what Samuel told him. Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, was a Benjaminite. Also, Esther and Mordecai were Benjaminites. So notice again here as we think about the blessings. Verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. Finally, as we close out this section here, another lesson I see as Jacob is giving these prophecies, prepare for eternity. Prepare for eternity. You know, a lot of people are preparing for retirement, but they're not preparing for eternity. There's a big difference. Oh, you can live well in retirement, and not be prepared for eternity. In fact, that's what 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us. Notice here it says in verse 29, and he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. So he doesn't want to be buried in Egypt. He wants to be buried in the promised land. Notice here in verse 31, that's something that's interesting. It says, there they buried in this place, they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. Notice he wasn't going to be buried next to Rachel. He's going to be buried next to Leah. He wasn't going to be buried next to his favored wife. He's going to be buried next to Leah. I think that's very significant. I believe, as I've already mentioned in this series, very possibly Leah was the Lord's will, not Rachel. God has a way of working out situations, but anyway, it's another lesson we've already covered. Notice here it says in verse 33 then, and when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Yielding up the ghost. The Holy Ghost is also called the Holy Spirit. He yielded up the ghost. He yielded up his spirit. Ecclesiastes, in a word picture of old age, talks about the spirit departing at the end of the growing old process. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. So he was gathered unto his people. There are cults and false religions that say, you're buried and that's it. And others say that you keep going around and around and around, seeking nirvana and all that. But notice here, we're gathered unto our people. You see, there's eternal life and eternal death. By the way, the Egyptians believed in afterlife. And even in chapter 50, then we see after Jacob dies that Jacob orders the physicians to embalm his father and so on. We'll cover that in more detail next week. But I want you to consider that we must prepare for eternity. You know, financially, we could have all kinds of preparation made here in this life. But if we're not prepared for eternity, we're going to meet the Lord face to face with regret. By the way, we are also going to be standing before the judgment seat as well. Even as Jacob's sons gathered around him, and he gave a review and also prophecies of their lives, we're also going to have a review of our lives someday. And the Lord's going to say, hopefully, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I so much want to hear that someday. Do you? Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity again to look at these prophecies. Father, I pray that you'd help us to remember the lessons that we can learn from these prophecies that Jacob gave to his sons and their descendants. Father, we thank you also for these fulfilled prophecies, partially some of them, that tells us that all of the prophecies of your word will someday be fulfilled. Lord, we can be looking forward to hearing that trumpet-like voice come up hither as we're raptured to heaven to be with the Lord. But Father, after that rapture, there's going to be a judgment seat. And there's going to be a review of our works, of our lives. Lord, I thank you that as we know Christ as Savior, we're not going to be condemned. But Father, at the same time, I believe in many cases we're going to wish we had done more for the Lord. I pray that you'd help us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.